Let's talk about binding and loosing for a little bit. And I'm sure that if, like me, even though you've been in church every week for the last few years, you haven't heard any sermons about it. And, you know, maybe that's just because we haven't had the chapters in Scripture that mention this or the concept of it examined. But it's just not a subject that we talk about. And maybe, as Protestants, our desire to sort of right the pendulum against our Roman Catholic friends who have a doctrine of binding and loosing that's sort of a papal, ecclesiastical prerogative. Now, if you go to the Vatican, and I've had the displeasure of going and being herded like cattle through that huge tourist gold mine, paid my money, took my family. Anyway, if you go to the Vatican in St. Peter's Basilica, there's this large Petrine promise, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's not all on there. I forget exactly. I think it just says, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom in large gold letters around the dome in St. Peter's. There's this belief in Rome that that giving of the keys to bind and to loose is a prerogative given to the office of the Bishop of Rome. Well, rightly, we reject that. That's a foolish idea, but what is this key? You know, what are these keys? What are we able to do? Who's able to do it? And I will argue that not only was Peter given these keys in his affirmation of blessing by Jesus, because he indeed was, and Peter is not the first pope. I mean, we know that, those of us who hold to a doctrine of sola scriptura, we know this. But he was the rock of the early church. Peter was an incredibly blessed man, an authoritative disciple, an apostle of the Lord Jesus himself, a rock in the church, and an amazing leader of the band of the apostles, a spokesman for the group, someone we all greatly learn from and should treasure his written words to us and his examples. Even when he got it wrong and Paul had to get in his face, Peter's a great example to us of what to do in light of it. Namely, it seems, learn from it, right? So we love Peter, but he wasn't alone given these keys. All the disciples were. And where you see binding and loosing in the scriptures being taught, it's in the context of judgment. Binding and loosing is not a priestly prerogative in the sense that you need certain orders in order to function as one who does so. It is literally as simple as between a husband and a wife. That when we forgive one another for our sins, and there will be sins committed against each other, when we do it, we're loosing that thing. In other words, it's not a prerogative of a curia, of the Pope alone, or of the Pope himself. It's of every believer. And as Protestants, we understand the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. So forgive me for seeing this doctrine so much into the differences between what most Protestants and most Roman Catholics believe about it. But it's how I've learned of it, and it's how I come to think of it. And I am not... one who is very uncomfortable talking about condemnation. When Scripture speaks about things that condemn someone, it might be for certain bad reasons. That's for sure, that I am comfortable as a believer saying to someone, if you do X, you'll be condemned. Now, I don't think most people would disagree with me that that's the role of the Christian when it comes to something like, you have to believe in Jesus. Okay, so most Christians are very comfortable saying, here you are binding something, okay? If you don't believe in Jesus, repent and trust in him, ask him to save you from your sin, you're going to die in your sin. Now, that is a very judgmental statement. You don't have to say it from a haughty spirit, like a prideful heart. You just have to affirm biblical truth, and people are going to perceive you as arrogant. And you can either affirm that that's just going to be the way that it is and that people aren't going to like it, or you can understand that you are taking it upon yourself to speak for God as a Christian but that you have to. You are taking a very sober role on yourself to live this life out if you're going to tell someone that, but you have to tell them because that's the message. So it's one of two things. You're either going to back off or you're going to love people and you're going to do it and seek to do it well. But you're binding. And most people would not be uncomfortable with this. They would tell someone, look, if you don't repent and believe in Jesus, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to stand before God in judgment, and all of your sins are going to be a testament against you that you weren't washed and forgiven through the offer that he gave to you through the cross. You didn't repent. You didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, I'm comfortable with that. And most people are too, but we have a problem when it comes to other sin that people practice, even when they believe in Jesus. You know, when you say you believe in Jesus, and even if you define who he is right, because we all know there are Jesuses to believe in that will profit you nothing. You know, there's a Mormon Jesus. That Jesus doesn't exist. There's a Jehovah's Witness Jesus. He doesn't exist. There's the Muslim Jesus. He doesn't exist. And merely to affirm that a Jesus exists is never enough. You have to affirm the biblical one, the New Testament Jesus. 27 letters tell you everything you need to know, and then some, about him. Who he is, the second person of the Trinity. Sinless, born of a virgin, the only way to have your sins forgiven, a Jewish lad, lived under the law, died on a cross, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, created the heavens and the earth. You know, these are the things that the New Testament affirms through its various witnesses and its myriad ways. This is the testimony of the Son. So we have a problem, however, when it comes to people that practice sins, but yet profess even the right Jesus. And understandably, this is a problem because none of us wants to speak for God presumptuously. We don't want to speak wrong about things. And so we need to be careful of nuance and of care in our language and even in our tone and in what we communicate to people. And so, amen. We want to be humble. We want to be righteous before the world. We want to acknowledge that we're all just recipients of grace who are Christians, who've received grace. And so, why would we want to give anything but grace to anyone else? All good things. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Do not be deceived." And then he goes on to name a number of sins. And he says, "And those who practice such things and the like will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." Why would he say, "Don't be deceived"? If somebody out and out does not believe in Jesus, then chances are nobody reading Paul's letters or he's in consult in Corinth with before or after those letters were written to them in personal consult would have any issue going, "Well, that person will not be saved." Like there wouldn't be deception if somebody said, "I am a practicing adulterer," which is one of the sins he lists in verses 9 and 10, "but I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe that he died and rose again for sin at all." Well, there wouldn't be any deception that Paul would be trying to head off in his words, right? It wouldn't be hard. The Corinthian would say, "Well, of course, somebody doesn't believe in Jesus, then their sin will condemn them." So the "be not deceived" part has to be in there because people will profess Christ yet do the things that deny him in their practice and in their hearts, thus showing that they don't believe. And so, "don't be deceived" comes because of that sure profession that will exist. So why are we not comfortable binding and loosing with regard to sin when it comes to anything that is listed as sin in Scripture. The keys of the kingdom, the binding and loosing, is seen in passages like Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. If he listens, you've won your brother. If he doesn't listen, take with you a few witnesses and go and tell him together about his sin. You're calling him to acknowledge it and to turn from it as is appropriate. If he won't listen to you all, Jesus says, bring him before the church. Again, assuming that the believers are in some kind of fellowship. It's another lesson we can bring from that. And if he won't listen to you, your brother here, then put him out of the church. Like excommunicate is the word that we used. We're not going to commune with you in our weekly observance and worship because your heart is not right before God. And what kind of a judgment is that? What are we saying when we do that? If a church did that, and that church could be 5 people, could be 50 people, whatever, there would be discussion about a certain sin that, if it were deemed indeed something that needed to go, quote unquote, up the chain of command, it had gone, and it got to the point where the whole church knew about your sin, decided, heard the evidence that you did not appropriately respond to any level of correction, and so for your good and for the purity of the church, we all agree that this man, this woman, is no longer welcome in our fellowship. What are we saying at that point? Are we saying, like, straight up, you're good with God, just not with us? That's not what we're saying, folks. We're not saying you're good to go with Jesus, continue, brother, just not here. We're saying you're not good with God, and so you're not good here with us either. That is retaining his sin. You're not forgiving it. You're binding it. And Jesus says, wherever 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. You see, the believer is filled with God, judging the sin of another that may not be filled with that spirit. They are commanded to bind and loose. This is exactly how binding and loosing works. It could be on an individual level. At level 1, you go to your brother, tell him his fault. If he listens, you've won him. How many times should I forgive him, Lord? Up to 7 times? Nope. Whole lot more, Peter. Right? Here's the parable right after Matthew, that teaching about this teaching about judgment. Here's the parable of the man forgiven, you know, millions of dollars in debt, and then the guy that wouldn't forgive his fellow servant for $5. This is how you're to bind and loose, remembering how gracious God has been to you. Remember how gracious he was to you. But this is our responsibility. Now, if we do this flippantly, if we do this hypocritically, if we condemn others for sin that we practice, we may be right according to God, but we're only condemning ourselves along with them. And we add another sin to our sin. So the sin we may condemn others for may similarly condemn us, but we add to that sin the sin of hypocrisy, which God hates. So don't take it lightly if you're going to extend and bind sin. All it means to bind sin is to agree with heaven that this sin exists, that it's between the person and God, real. That's what binding means. You don't impose the sin. You don't impose the sentence. God does. And you're just agreeing with God about this because his word has somewhere clearly addressed that this thing is a sin. And so you go to your brother or sister about it and expose it, and then if necessary, you break confidentiality, etc., etc. Folks, if you bind the sin, it's one thing. Loosing it is saying, because we believe in Jesus, or because you have apologized and confessed it, turned from doing it, you know, it would be kind of silly to assume that, you know, you forgive someone for a sin and they do it 1 hour later again and go, what? What's the big deal? No, that's a problem, right? You loose it because you're saying what God has commanded of us is that when we're confronted about our sin, we turn from it. And thank God that we'd listen if somebody confronts us about a sin. When Paul withstood Peter to his face for the sin of hypocrisy in Antioch, we read this in the early part of Galatians. Paul saw Peter playing a hypocrite. I won't go into the whole story. And was denying a truth about the gospel itself and what it means to the church, Jew and Gentile. Paul withstood him to his face. Now, it seemed that he kind of broke protocol a little bit here in that he didn't go to him privately. Maybe he did, but it would be presuming. Apparently, sometimes you don't have to do that. You can just go ahead if he's, you know, a teacher and an apostle, and before everybody, just sort of skip steps 1 and 2 and go straight to 3. But Peter listened. I mean, he doesn't comment on it. We don't hear from Peter there, but there's no, in Peter's epistles, evidence that he distanced himself from Paul as didn't believe he was a brother. But it would seem Peter learned from that. And Paul was certainly right to confront him, by the way, on what he was doing. And the gospel is no different for Jews than it is for Gentiles. Paul was right. Peter was wrong. But we would hope to learn, and thank God that you'd have a heart to learn if somebody corrects you. Because really, you're not listening to the person. You're listening to God and his counsel. So if somebody comes to me and says, Joe, it's a sin that you go to church on Sunday and not on Saturday. Well, I don't have to have a heart to listen to that because that's not true theology. But if somebody comes to me and says, Joe, the way you sometimes neglect your wife and give your attention to ministry or something, whatever it is wrong. If that's a sin in my life, and it has been, by the way, and somebody loves me enough to confront me on that, my wife will be grateful, but so would I. Because God would say, put my wife first. You know, she's the most important person. And so really, I'm not listening to the person. I'm listening to God. And if it's a sin against the person, it may be something that has to be bind and loosed or loosed between us. But it could even be a sin in my life that isn't between me and my brother. It can be something between me and somebody else. But God uses people to rebuke other people. And there's guidelines for that. We do it with gentleness. We try to do it in love and considering ourselves, lest we're also tempted and fall. All, you know, there's parameters on how we even do it. It's wonderful. And if we can do it without hypocrisy for the restoration of the person, then we begin to meet the criteria for binding or loosing. But we're not comfortable with it, with everything. And to me, it just goes to authority. And as I'm making this drive home today in the rain, I'm just asking myself, is it something in me where I'm a little quick to judge? Maybe. No, maybe. I'm sure that is the case. And I'm praying about that and dealing with that before the Lord. I know I'm not God, and I know that I'm not called to speak as if I'm God into everybody's life regarding their sin. But then there's other passages that tell me if I don't tell someone when I know that something is sin, and I won't tell them given the opportunity and do it in the right spirit, that I'm sinning. And so I might war with pride in this, but I have to war while I do it, right? I can't just say, all right, I'm not going to speak to anybody about sin anymore. How could I claim to be a Christian teacher if I did? How could I claim to be a Christian at all if I'm not willing to take the responsibility to work with God in the lives of people? And this may be people that outwardly deny Jesus or people that claim they believe in Jesus but might be deceived by the sin they practice. And so Paul tells me, don't be deceived. No adulterer goes to heaven. And so when I have my brother, who's an adulterer, I don't go, oh, they're there. I understand. Women are beautiful. I say, son, I can't be sure you're even a Christian. See, I'm binding, but I'm not being God. I'm not trying to be. And if he repents, I'm loosing. I'm saying, yes, turn from your sin. Do not do adultery. Prove yourself to be a child of God. And I'm loosing. I'm saying that's what he commands. Folks, I guess what I'm recording this to say is we have a responsibility as Christians. First and foremost, to God himself, who's given us the message of reconciliation. We're Christians, we're ambassadors for Christ. And no ambassador is sent to the field without some training. First, that wouldn't be good. So our training should be right in the mirror. Okay, the law of Moses has shown me my sin. It's really the law of Jesus. It's shown me my sin. And it's brought me to the end of self-righteousness. I really don't trust in me for my goodness. I know I need a savior. I know that all of my works will not remove why I'm cursed. That I've been cursed with my father Adam since before I was born. I've only evidenced it in my own personal transgressions. And so I need a savior. I need an atonement. I need this sin to be answered so that when I move on with God in life, he's not unjust to having forgiven me. And he has set it up that life would be offered for the death that we brought to his creation as humans, as mankind. We brought death. We brought the curse through sin. And blood will be shed for that. And so Christ comes in, crushes the head of the serpent. The law brought me to understand that. It was the end of myself. God can be clement and merciful toward those who believe because Christ died for all who would. So in behalf of him, the Father and the Son, both in behalf of each other and the Holy Spirit, forgive me for the honor of each other. If Christ would incarnate and live and die and resurrect, then God will be gracious to those who believe in the one who did that. This is the perfect harmony of the Trinity, and I get caught up in it as a redeemed individual when I believe. So, I love this. You have a responsibility. You've been brought to the end of you, and you understand that I've got this beam out of my eye. I am not building my own righteousness. And so now I have this responsibility and understanding where my help comes from in helping you understand where you can have this grace, this love, this freedom, this forgiveness. And in that, you are taking on the authority of binding and loosing. It's not just for a pope, it's for every believer. In fact, given the doctrines of Romanism today on the Pope, it is not for the Pope at all, as he's denied the faith. It's another sermon, another message. But, friend, that's the responsibility you take on yourself. And you better take it with full acknowledgement. That's what ambassadors do, right? If an ambassador goes to another country and speaks presumptuously to the mayor, or to another city, and a deal falls through, well, the ambassador is responsible for that. So we go as messengers of the king, repent, there's a day of judgment at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Christ was raised for our justification. Please believe that. You're commanded to kiss the Son, bow to him, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Folks, that's our message. It's a message of reconciliation. We're ambassadors. And trust me, we are between two armies, but one of them doesn't stand a chance. And so it's lay down your arms and accept the king's proposals. Here it is. Eternal life for those who repent and believe the good news. But you got to repent and you got to believe the good news. And in that, in its totality, we're binding and loosing. And then in the lives even of believers, we are binding and loosing. The commands to bind and loose specifically are not, they're not primarily toward outsiders, toward insiders. This is how we deal with one another, those who profess the faith. So what I'm saying is there's a responsibility here, and I hope that I don't take it lightly. And I'm comfortable saying you'll be condemned if you do this or that, because Paul told me not to be deceived about certain things. And the deception comes in, and I'll resist it when I begin to take a person's word over God's. Oh, I believe, but I just do this thing. And we all know what that most comes down to in our life. It was always the same even when Paul wrote it. It's the sin that gives us the pleasure. That's the hard stuff. And it's the sin that's physically pleasing. That's the difficulty for us, because we love it. You know, it's an enjoyable thing. It's not hard to give up the sins that aren't that enjoyable, right? It's hard to give up the sins that are, but we're commanded to nonetheless. So God bless you. Consider this today. What a responsibility it is to say, I'm a Christian. And depending on how you deal with this, you may help a lot of people understand how forgiveness works. You're going to fail at it, and that's okay. But just understand that you have this role to bind and to loose. It's big picture, it's little picture, and it's little pictures that sometimes become very big pictures in people's lives. But like it or not, you've got the responsibility. If you're going to take it serious, you've got the responsibility. Pray about it. Get the beam out of your own eyes so you can see the small speck in anybody else's. And may God bless your love, your seeking to live this life out, this cursed world we live in. It's so bad. But we can make it better by pointing people to heaven and understanding if you do what Christ commands, you will find grace and love and peace and forgiveness, holiness and happiness with Jesus. You'll find it in your life today if you repent. Well, I want somebody willing to tell me that when I need it. So God bless you. Let's pray about it. Let's be sober-minded, concerned for one another, because God has shown us that that's what love does. That's what love is. Thanks for listening. God bless.